Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you all. Thank you so much for inviting me. Like Mr. Nichols said, I've been serving with Crew in East Asia, a closed country in this green part of the world. I can't really tell you what it is, but you can see it's one of those countries. But I was on a short-term missions with Crew, and so Crew calls that a stint. A short-term international is what that stands for. And so the goals of this kind of mission is to love the Lord, love your team, launch a movement, and learn a new world. And so we on our year, we're doing activities to do all of these four goals. And so the elders invited me to share some stories of the past year, and then I'll share from the Word at the end too. So I lived in the biggest city in the world, and so you can see this top picture here. I am in the tallest observatory in the world looking over the city, and there's 28 million people on paper, and they think there's 8 to 10 million more people that are not registered in the population. So this is a massive, massive city in this country. And what I love about this city is this is the business center of this city. And so everyone from this country is trying to get into this city to study at a school, to do well in school, to graduate, have this school written on their resume, to get a good job, to make a lot of money, to have a child, or to get married, to have a child, to send them to a good school, to do well in school, to get a good job, so you can get a car. And it's this huge, vicious cycle, and success and money is all these people want in their life. And so they're trying to get to this city, and missionaries struggle to get into this country, and the western part of this country is where missionaries really, really struggle to get into there, because there's all sorts of political tension, and this is where the gospel has never been brought. But I was sitting with some of these students in the cafeteria at my school, because they are all trying to get to the university in this city. And so it's an amazing opportunity, an amazing city to reach the whole country here in this one city. And I just loved my time there. And so many of you might get my prayer letters. And if you want to be added to my email list, come up to me afterwards. I'd love to add your email to that. I send out a monthly update. So many of you might have heard me write about these yellow bicycles. But these yellow bicycles were just really influential in my life, and it really just kind of changed my focus and thinking. And so you might have seen around Rochester, I actually noticed we started to get these little bicycle hubs where somebody's, you can walk to the hub, you can put your credit card in, you can rent the bike, and then you can ride it wherever you want, and then you have to bring it back to the hub, and it charges you for the ride. But in my country, they have the higher technology ones where you can scan it with your phone, ride it wherever you want, and then just leave it there, and it'll charge you for the ride. But what was amazing about this is, right here, you see this line? This is the front of my university. And so this was a brand new technology my first year when I was in East Asia. And these companies knew that college students are the first to adapt, are the first to try new things. And so they brought all these bicycles, and they laid them out at the front of the university so all these college students would see them, and they'd say, oh, what's this? And they try it, and they rent them out, and then they ride it out of the university, and then they leave it. And then other people were looking at these college students and saying, oh, what are they riding? I want to ride that yellow bicycle. And so more and more people began to adopt and began to ride these yellow bicycles. And so these companies grew into like these massive things. And nobody was buying bicycles anymore because everyone was just renting them because they were so cheap. But this is what I was doing with the gospel. And so here, right here, this bottom picture, this is a buddy of mine. And I saw him riding this yellow bicycle. And here's a guy that I am sharing the gospel with, hoping that he takes it out of the university to his family, to his coworkers, to his peers. And so it was just this amazing thing of, I'm coming to the college campus, meeting with college students, hoping that they will absorb it, that they're going to be the first to adopt, and they're going to take it off to the campus, to their family, their peers. And it was just really cool when I just noticed like the similarity between these yellow bicycles and the thought of the marketing of the yellow bicycles and what I'm doing here with the gospel. So here's our team. I got a laser pointer? Awesome. So this is our team from the second year. There's only four of us. And so I was the team leader along with this girl here, who's actually now my girlfriend. But it was a really fun process. There was only four of us. So the first year, there was a big team here. We had seven of us, or six of us here in this picture. But this year, it was really interesting getting used to a smaller team and attacking our campus that way. I wanted to show you, this slide here is my office, or my workspace is what I call it. I have a video, I don't know if it'll play. So this is the cafeteria that I worked in. You can just see the amount of students that are in there. And so what I would do every day is I would go and take classes to learn the language, because we had to be a student to get into the country. And then we would walk to the cafeteria, and I would walk up to somebody behind them in line, and I would tap them on the shoulder and say, "Oh, ni hao, wo jiao ma tai. Jin nian wo bu shi shui sheng, dan shi jin tian wo yao chi fan. Ni ke yi bang zhu wo?" So that is, "Hey, my name is Matt. I'm not a student here this year, so I need help buying lunch. Can you help me buy lunch? I would love to sit and talk with you." And so then we would sit down with these students, and then we'd just get to know them, like, "How many sisters do you have, or brothers do you have? What do you like to do for fun? What's your major?" And we just start to make friends with these students. And then the long haul, we would start to ask more spiritual questions, and then eventually we would share the gospel with these students. And so it was just a really interesting method of just walking up to students and just approaching them and, "Hey, can you just help me? I need help today." And then slowly we'd become more and more friends with them. But the second year, so I was the leader the second year. I kind of thought, "Oh, I have all this experience. Oh, it'll be awesome. We'll just see all of this fruit this year. And I can just do what we did last year. And I've learned and I know what I'm doing here." But the second year we saw that there wasn't as much fruit. And I don't really know why. I think the culture is really changing in this country. But we realized that we need to spend more time becoming friends with these students so that they could trust us more before we hopped into spiritual things. We were noticing as we would get into the spiritual conversations that they would put their walls up and they wouldn't want to meet with us anymore. And so one week we decided to just throw a party, this top picture here, just to play. I don't know how many of you kids have played the game Mafia, but they play it over there. They call it Ultimate Werewolf there. And so we'd planned this party just to play this game. And so we took all the students out to dinner, and the food came out. There's a big circle table with Lady Susan. And I was like, "Oh, I should probably pray for the food. I didn't really plan this." And so again, we weren't trying to do anything spiritual for this party, but we were just trying to develop a relationship with these students. And so I just said to everybody, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and I like to thank God for the food. Can I pray for us?" And so I prayed for the food, and this guy here in the gray sweater, and this guy here, same guy, as soon as I opened my eyes after praying for the food, he leans over and goes, "Oh, my whole life I have waited to encounter a Christian. I've been searching to hear the gospel my whole life, and I know that God is real. I've known that he is real. And I've heard the name Jesus, but I don't know how Jesus impacts this. Can you please tell me about the gospel?" And I was actually really shocked, and I was kind of scared, because I was like, "Is this some like agent from the government like trying to find me?" And then I realized, no, this guy is just super genuine. And so he wasn't actually from our school. This guy here, his name is Huang Wentao, invited him. He said, "I have two extroverted friends. I know you're trying to have a party, and these two extroverted friends will make the party so much better." And so he invites this guy. So we didn't even invite this guy. So it's just the Lord on the move, just making all these things happen. And so this guy actually didn't speak that great of English. And so he was sitting on my right side, and there's three guys on my left side, and all three of these guys are fighting over the ability to translate me sharing the gospel in English, translating into the language so that this guy on my right can hear it. And so the whole table is just engaged in this gospel conversation as I'm sharing about Jesus coming to the earth and dying for you. And again, we didn't plan anything spiritual, and the Lord just like completely changed this party. And so all these people are hearing the gospel. They're hearing it in English, not their heart language, but then these three guys are changing it into their heart language, and everybody around the table is hearing it. And then I realized, okay, we should probably get this party going. We should probably go back and continue this because there's some people who aren't interested, and I don't want it to be like a bait and switch kind of thing. And so I got Darren's contact information because I knew he was just ready for the gospel and he wanted to spend a lot of time to talk about it. But I also had this friend of mine named Andy. Andy has been a Christian his whole life. He spoke the language. He's actually from Malaysia. He's not from this country, but he'd lived most of his life in this country. And he was not really confident in the word and being a Christian, and he didn't really know why to do certain things or the Bible. And so I spent my whole 2 years discipling this guy. He's one of my best friends. And the whole time I was there, I was just thinking, I want Andy to know how to share the gospel. And I'd been waiting and waiting and waiting to teach him how to do that. And then when Darren came around, I was like, perfect opportunity. And so I met with Andy, and I trained him in how to share the gospel. We use this little booklet here. It's called Renshung Arlu, which means two ways to live. And then the three of us, we got together, and we had dinner. And Andy spent the entire time sharing the gospel to Darren, so my other friend here. And I just sat back, and if Andy had any questions or this guy had any questions, I would interject and try and answer, and then Andy would translate it. But it was so beautiful just to see Andy sharing the gospel and this disciple, this student who's been hearing the word his whole life, just being sent out to share the gospel. And at the end of it, Darren prayed to receive Christ. This is so beautiful. And then I said to Darren, what do you do on your birthday? What do you do to celebrate your birthday? And he said, oh, oftentimes we'll eat cake. And I was like, Darren, this is your spiritual birthday. You've been reborn, so let's go get some cake to celebrate. And so while we were sitting there at eating cake together, I was just talking to Darren about the importance of reading your Bible, about being involved in a local fellowship, a church, and being discipled. And he lived all the way across the city, and this is a massive city, so I wasn't able to disciple him myself. But the church that I go to, which is all Westerners, There's a guy there who's pastoring pastors of local house churches. And so I connected Darren, my friend, to this pastor of another church. And then this pastor would meet with him on a weekly basis. He was going to church on a regular basis, and I would text him every once in a while, like, hey, Darren, how's it going? And he'd say, oh, yeah, it's going really good. I'm going to the church. I'm loving this and this and this. And it was just really cool to see, like, again, we didn't plan anything spiritual, and just the Lord was on the move at this party, and now we have a new brother in Christ. It's a really cool story. So we are celebrating Christmas time at this time, but they also celebrate it there, but they have no idea what it means. And so it is the best time to share the gospel. And so I'll run into the cafeteria and say, oh, it's Christmas time. Like, Merry Christmas. Do you celebrate Christmas? Oh, yeah. Oh, what do you do? How do you celebrate? Oh, I buy my friends gifts. And then I ask, well, do you know why we celebrate it? And I'm like, no, I have no idea. And so then we can have all these parties and we can invite all these students. You want to come to an American Christmas party where we talk about why we celebrate Christmas, the purpose of Christmas? And then the first year we had a local staff member. So there's staff members who are with crew in the country. Come and share the gospel. And so Cece, this girl here, she came the first year, and she had been working with Jen, a girl on my team, for months and months and months and months, hearing the gospel, but just saying, I can't believe it. My parents want me to study. They won't allow me to pursue religion. And then she came to our Christmas party, and she heard the gospel presented from a local staff member. And she texts my teammate, Jen, and she says, Jen, I don't care what my father says. I'm going to tell him that I'm going to become a Christian tonight. And then we're all kind of nervous, like, oh, what's going to happen to Cece? What's going to happen to Cece? And the next morning, she texts back and she goes, Jen, my father didn't care. He says, as long as it doesn't affect my studies, I can do it and believe whatever I want. And so from then on, Cece, she prayed to receive Christ, hopped right in, and she would walk in every day listening to the Bible on her headphones and on into school. And she had been prevented from hearing the gospel her whole life. And when she was finally allowed, she just soaked it up like a sponge. And so it's really cool going back to these Christmas parties. This picture here, Cece is the one who's presenting the gospel our second year to this entire group of students. And just to see from first year, she prayed to receive Christ at this party, and then second year, she feels confident enough to present the gospel to this huge group of students. And she's now one of our main student leaders there, and she just is an evangelist. It's crazy. We had a weekly fellowship, and we had like week one and week two, and we'd alternate. And week one was just for our Christian friends to build them up, and we'd do trainings, and it was Bible study. And then week two was, all right, now let's put what we're learning to practice, and let's invite our non-Christian friends. And it was kind of our evangelism week. And every single week, she brought somebody new, and she said, oh, this is my roommate. Oh, this is my roommate. And after like 10 weeks of this is my roommate, I walked up to Cece and I said, how many roommates do you have? You've brought over 10 students here. And she just loves Jesus and can't help but making him known there. And another cool story with her, I might have actually told this last time I was here, but I'm going to tell it again. So our first year, there's also Mother's Day in this country. And she decided for Mother's Day, our first year, that she was going to buy her mother a Bible. And so to our fellowship, she says, hey, can you pray for me? Can you pray for this Bible? I just want my mom to read it so that there's a hope that she can come to Christ through it. And so she gives her mom this Bible, and then she comes back and she says, my mom read it, and she said she felt peace from it. Praise the Lord, it's amazing. And then the next week she comes back and she says, my mom prayed to receive Christ. And then the next week she comes back and she says, my aunt prayed to receive Christ. And then the next week she comes back and says, my sister prayed to receive Christ. And all these people in her family, again, these yellow bicycles, it's just being passed and passed and passed and passed to all these people in her family. And it's just amazing to see the web that she is now extending into this culture, into this country where it's so hard to see the gospel, and she's being so faithful to bring it out. And this next slide is a video of her actually being baptized in her local church. It's really cool, too. So this guy who's kind of hunkered down in the front, his name is Bol Bol, and he's on staff with Crew. So he works at a university nearby, but he's also one of the elders at his church. So whenever we have a student that prays to receive Christ, we can immediately get them plugged into a fellowship where there's a friendly face that we know who can engage with them and disciple them in the church, and this whole church family can come around them. And that really happened with Cece. Like, she is crazy. Like, she's going to church on Sundays. She has this fellowship group on Tuesdays, and then the youth group with their church on Wednesdays, and then our group on Fridays. And it's like every single day, every evening, she's just, I want to learn about the gospel. I want to learn more about God. And this is my friend Ty Ty. So Ty Ty came to Christ earlier her freshman year. So this year she just graduated. She's a senior. And so I don't know a lot of you if you remember, but I did a couple missions trips when I was in college. Crew calls them summer projects, summer missions trips. And so in the States we go to, you can go all around the States, you can go international, but it's all about learning how to share your faith, evangelism, discipleship, leadership skills. But we also have this in this country for these students to participate in. And so they can go all around their country, and they can also go to different countries. But she chose to go into the Middle East, to a place where we can't, as Americans, really go. We're a target. It's hard for us to engage in the culture there. But she wrote a letter to the people who helped her get there. And so I just want, there was a couple things that she said that were just so beautiful. She said, though I have done a lot of preparation and imagined millions of times the journey here, I still got culture shock since we stepped foot in TK, the closed country. We were treated like stars. There were quite a few Asian faces in the crowds. We became so rare. They would look at us, smile, and greet us, and even took photos with us. And as I read this, I was like, this is exactly how I am treated here. And because of that, I can really engage. I can really share the gospel. People are always coming up to me, wanting to be friends with me because I speak English. And I can always share the gospel with these students. Here, she can go into this Muslim country, and all these people are running up and saying, oh, I want to take a photo with you. Oh, you must be atheist because you're from this country. You're from the East. Everyone is atheist there. And she can say, no. I'm actually Christian. And then people in this country say, whoa, no, that's weird. You're Asian. You're from this specific country. Everyone's atheist from there. You would go against your culture, against your family and their beliefs to believe in this Jesus? Why would you do that? And so she has an amazing opportunity. All these people from our country going into the Middle East have an amazing opportunity to share the gospel in the Middle East. And so when I read this, I just saw this beauty of the world, of just God's chessboard and how he is just working around the world, bringing Americans and people from the West and sticking them here and sending people from the East to the Middle East. And maybe from the Middle East, they'll come back to the West. But he's just sending missionaries to go across cultures because he loves cultures and he wants all of these cultures to know him. And then she said, at that moment, I felt like I was just at dad's home. As children, we cried for our father together, making people believe in, it says dad, but God is too hard. We don't depend on our eloquence, wisdom, experience. We can only rely on God and let him be our head and lead us to fight the good fight of faith. And it's just so beautiful to see the Holy Spirit alive and well in her, and just the beautiful, the eloquence that she had, and just to write. And there's another quote here, I actually can't remember, but it's gotten chopped off. But she said something along the lines of, I just want to take this opportunity to encourage all the brothers and sisters. We're not in this fight alone. The Holy Spirit is in us, and let's go. And it was just so encouraging to me to see this girl from this country where it's so hard to hear the gospel, and she is just so passionate about bringing him known, making him known. And fun story, Tai Tai is actually really, really good at badminton. She's nationally ranked in this country, which is a huge country. And I love badminton, and so I challenged her. I said, Tai Tai, let's go to the badminton court and take care of business here. And we played, and I beat her the first game, and I was like, yes, nationally ranked, awesome. And then she said, okay, let's play another game. And then she whooped me the second game, and I was like, and she's like, do you want to play third? And I was like, no, I can't. I'm physically exhausted. I cannot participate in the third game. And so it was just fun to hang out with these students and really become friends with them. And her and I were just really good buddies. I would call her little sister, and she would call me big brother, and we would just kind of jibe each other. And it was just really fun to develop relationships with these students. And it was really hard to leave this place. And these students, so this is the group that we left there. And this is a picture of my last fellowship there. And it was a smaller group than normal, and I was a little bummed at first of just, oh man, I wish all of my friends could have been here. But when I look at this picture now, I just see all of these beautiful faces, and some of us are staff. There's three of us that are staff in the picture. But I see all of these faces, and these are all just beautiful people who are making Christ known. And I know that all of these people are going to be missionaries at this school, to their family, to their peers, to their work. And it's just amazing to see a movement of believers built up in this culture, in this place that is really hard, where it's really hard to hear the gospel. And the Lord worked through that to make him known. The last story I'll share, this is my friend Mark. But actually, he came to one of the Christmas parties our first year, and he prayed to receive Christ on Christmas Eve, my first year in the country. And just one of my best friends. And so I spent that whole spring discipling him and reading through the Bible with him and teaching him. And then I spent all of the fall this past year with him, teaching him. And then I went to, we have a conference in Thailand, just like an encouragement conference. And so I went to that. And then when I came back, I met with him again. And this is actually us together here. We were celebrating his second spiritual birthday. And so I took him out to breakfast. And we had an American breakfast. And he said, you Americans eat so much food. And I said, this is a little bit more than normal. But this time here was the last time that I saw Mark. And I spoke with Mark, and this whole time we were actually sitting in a coffee shop, and a Hillsong song came on in the coffee shop, and I was like, this is Christian music, and we were dancing together, and we were just having a really good time. But during this time, I was this piece of paper is a challenge to make, to challenge students of, like, what's your vision for the school? What would you like to see in the school? And he draws this picture of somebody telling somebody who's telling all these people, and then these people tell people. So it's like spiritual multiplication is what he drew out. And then we talk about, like, the Great Commission and 2 Timothy 2:2 of what I've told you and the power of many witnesses, like, tell other people. And so it's this huge kind of, like, call to missions to share the gospel to the people. And he was eating it up, and he was so excited about it. And then I had initiated this party to watch Lord of the Rings with actually Mark and Andy, the other guy that I was discipling. They had loved these movies, but they didn't know they were written by a Christian author. And so I had planned this party of, like, oh, there's so many spiritual parallels in these movies. Like, let's get together, like, eat popcorn, watch the movies together, and I'll explain, like, how the author included all these spiritual parallels. And so Thursday night, so this was Tuesday night, or Tuesday, and then Thursday night, Mark texts my friend Andy, and he says, Andy, I'm not going to come tonight. In fact, I'm not going to come to anything anymore. I'm done with this. I can't lie to God. I can't lie to you guys anymore. And so he texts all this to Andy, and we're just both left confused as to what happened, Mark. Like, Mark, what happened? And I'd like to say I had the opportunity to hear why that he left the faith, but I don't know to this day. It breaks my heart because he's such a good friend of mine. And so I share the story to ask you guys to pray for Mark. I don't know what his eternal destination is. I'd like to say that he's a believer, but I don't know. I don't actually know. And so I share the story as a plea that you guys would pray for Mark and all the other students that we had the opportunity to share the gospel with. That as we've now left, that the Lord would still be working through the things that we shared with them, that they would still come to Christ through just hearing the gospel. This is the team that's now there, so you can be praying for them. It's Cassie, Lucy, Alex, and Michael. Alex, this guy back here, is actually a really good friend of mine from Buffalo. He's a guy I kind of mentored when I was there. And I had asked him, like, or been talking to him for a while. I was saying, Alex, you should consider coming here. Like, I think you would really, really enjoy it. And so he's actually now there, which is really cool to see. So he writes all these prayer letters. And when I see his prayer letters, I see these apartments that we used to live in. And I see him continuing with these students. And so while my time is done there, and it's really hard to be here sometimes because my heart is there still, it helps me sleep at night. And it's really amazing to see it. The Lord is still working. The Lord is still doing amazing work. And so now my job, I have officially joined staff with Crew. Before, I was just an intern with Crew. And so I spent 2 years abroad as the internship years, but I joined full-time staff. I came home in July, and I joined staff in September. So I'm now in kind of the gathering resources mode. But I will be going to the university campuses in Buffalo. So I'll be specifically at UB, and I'll be working with all these college students. And I'll be at that university doing evangelism on campus through many different outreaches, one-to-one initiative evangelism. And I'll be doing discipleship on campus, meeting with the Christian students and teaching them more and more about how to read the word. There's all these things that growing up in the church we know, but for somebody who's just come to Christ, they don't know any of that. And so I have the pleasure of reading with these students and teaching them about the Holy Spirit, eternal security, what the Bible is and how God wrote it to us so that we can know more about him. And then the last thing I'll do is send them out. So evangelism, winning for Christ, build them up, and then send them back out. And so something that I'll be doing at the Buffalo area, actually probably Rochester and Syracuse. So I'm one of the first students to go from student to sent out internationally. And so this past spring I was really wrestling, like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to stay here? There's so much need here. Do you want me to go back to Buffalo? Like, I'm really open-handed. I just want to do what you want me to do. And I really felt like the Lord was calling me home for the purpose of sending more people out. Like, we need to have a voice here. And so I'm going to be that voice in Buffalo. And so I'll be doing kind of like a mobilizing, recruiting kind of role. And I'll be going around to the different universities, sharing my experience when I was there, with the hope that more and more students will be built up. And after college, people don't really know what to do sometimes, where to work. And so Crew has this amazing opportunity. It's called the stint, what I did. Where they can take a year and just, I'll give a year to Christ and see what happens. And I'll do missions for a year. And maybe I'm not going to be a lifetime laborer, but maybe I learn all these business skills and I go back to the business world and I have all this stuff written on my resume that makes me a more marketable person. Maybe that's what happens. And then these people enter the workplace and they're better missionaries and they've shared their faith and they know how to do that. Or maybe they enter into vocational ministry. Who knows? But this is a large part of what my role will be, is helping, taking these students that we have on the campus and sending them back out. And that's something I'm really, really excited about. So that's all the stories I really have time to share today. I'd like to spend some time in the Word. I might actually have to kind of summarize what I was going to share. So I wanted to do kind of a Christmas message. And most Christmas messages don't start with Genesis and the fall of man. But that's what mine is going to start with. So if you wanted to scoot to Genesis 3, 8 through 11, I'll kind of do a quick version of what I was going to do for time's sake. So Genesis 3, 8 through 11. So right before this, the serpent has tricked Adam and Eve into eating the fruit. And now we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I had heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you to eat?'" And I think my whole life I'd read this as, through the lens of God was just mad. God was just really angry. And the reality is, it's true, because this is the start of God's wrath. This is the first sin, and so this is the first time God is angry. But I also think there's another emotion here that I'd never really read through, that the Lord is having. His first question when he enters the garden after they've done this is, "Where are you? You used to always be here. But now you're gone. Like, what happened? Where are you?" And we know that God, being omniscient, knew what happened. He knew that they had eaten the fruit. And he doesn't just enter in and say, "Oh, what have you done?" He says, "Where are you? I used to have this amazing fellowship with you, but now you've sinned, and now you're hiding yourselves from me. You've never done this before. Why?" And it starts this trend of separation from God that God never wanted. And then he removes them from the garden. And then you read at the end, in verse 22. "Then the Lord God said to him, 'Behold, the man has become like us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So I always thought it was a really mean thing that the Lord had removed them from the Garden of Eden. I said, "Well, why couldn't we just live there and he go up to heaven?" And I don't really understand this, but it says it right here. God does not want them to live forever in this. Sin and shame. Shame had entered the world, and the Lord's plan from that moment on is I'm going to fix you. I'm going to restore you. You're not how you're supposed to be. And the whole Old Testament is just time after time the Lord is saying, I'm going to fix you. Wait, just have faith in me. I'm going to fix you. You guys aren't how you were created to be. You're supposed to be in relationship and fellowship with me. And he keeps saying to Israel, I'm coming, I'm coming. Just hold on, just believe in me. And he gives them the sacrifices and the commandments as a temporary solution that they could put their faith in then. But he also says, I'm going to fix you. And I loved what Mr. G was sharing earlier of in 1 Corinthians 2:9, I think is what you're sharing. And how they just had no idea. It says, but none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord God. But it is, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And Mr. G was just sharing that they had no idea what God's fix for the solution was going to be at this time. The Jewish people had put their hope in, a lot of them had put their hope in God, but they had no idea what the solution was going to be. They had no idea about Jesus. And what I love about the Christmas story, I was reading this the other day. I've been reading kind of through the different Gospels. Is that I love how Jesus entered this world. He entered it in a shameful, shameful way. He was born to a virgin. So imagine like Mary. She's engaged, and here she is. She's pregnant. And the entire community says, oh, what did you do? And they're probably shunning her and throwing all of this shame on her. And then Joseph, he chooses to divorce her because he doesn't want to deal with that. And so he hides and he chooses to divorce her in the night, it says quietly. And then Elizabeth, Mary's aunt, she's pregnant. And she says, the Lord has removed shame from me. Her whole life she had lived in the shame of not being able to have a child. And here the Lord gives her John the Baptist as a child. And all throughout the Christmas story, you read of just the shame these people feel. And then when Jesus is born, he's born in a manger, in a trough, or we don't really know. And it's just so shameful. But yet it's the start of Jesus taking the shame away from us and putting it on himself and fixing us and bringing glory to himself and restoring us to this form that we are supposed to be in this relationship, this guanxi, as they say in our country, to fix this relationship that we had in the beginning. And this is the plan. This is Christmas, is the restoration of relationship, this birth of this baby, this beautiful Jesus that we now know, a lot of us know. And I just love this time. And so I just wanted to, as I was sharing today, if there's anybody who's living in shame, Jesus has taken it away. And I've heard shame explained as, it's like you're at a party with a friend and somebody comes and throws a mud pie on your face and you get so nervous and scared, so you run and you hide behind the nearest thing, and maybe it's a curtain. And then your friend walks up to you and says, hey, I saw that somebody threw mud on your face. There's a whole party out here. Like, do you want to come participate? I'll help you wash it off. And you say, no. I don't want to look dirty. I can't have anybody see that I have mud on my face. I'm too embarrassed. I don't want people to see my mess. And so you spend the rest of the party behind this curtain hiding, and everyone else is having a good time. Does this make any sense at all? No. And so if anybody who's living in shame, I just want to encourage you to come out behind the curtain, because Jesus has removed shame from you, and he loves you. And so bring it to him, and bring it to brothers and sisters around you. And for those of you, if there's anybody who's not a Christian, this season is a celebration of Jesus, who took away our shame. And if you want to hear more about this, I'd love to talk afterwards. I don't have as much time as I thought. Talk to me, talk to the elders, but now I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are good. And Lord, thank you that your plan from the beginning has been to fix. Lord, you saw that we were broken, that we weren't how we were supposed to be, Lord. And you see how it affects us, and we're torn apart. And Lord, your plan has always been to fix us, to bring us back into relationship with you. And I thank you for this time. this holiday that we have to celebrate your birth on this world. Lord, thank you that you came in a shameful way to take that shame from us. Lord, you are so good. And we don't deserve anything, and you lavish us with blessings. And we just want to thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the work that you did in East Asia. Lord, I thank you for the students that you brought into relationship with you and you're continuing to bring into relationship with you. And I just ask that you continue to work in the mission there, Lord, that you continue to work through these students and bring more and more students into relationship with you. Lord, you are good, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.